Happy Sabbath, church family. It is good to be home. For the last 6 weeks, it's been great to be back here, and I tell you what, I missed every single one of you guys. I am just so thrilled to see what God is doing here through Pastor George, through Pastor Greg, through Pastor Emily. I honestly believe God is doing a new thing, even in the midst of uncertainty, of chaos. We can expect God to do a new thing. So one of my hopes that I had for coming back home on break was to go to the mountain and go snowboarding. Anyone here been able to go up to Mount Hood yet? Yeah. And oh, I'm not allowed to say snowboarding in church. Ooh, okay, I guess this is a ski church. All right. So this was my hope, and actually, this has actually been my favorite thing I've been able to learn since coming to the Northwest about 6 years ago. However, my journey with snowboarding didn't start here. It actually started halfway around the world in a country called Denmark. So when I was a student missionary about 8 or 9 years ago, we took the kids at the school to Norway. Anyone here been to Norway by any chance? It is. Anyone here want to go to Norway? Yeah, for sure. I mean, it is stunning. It is absolutely God's country out there. So we took the kids out to Lillehammer, Norway. And once we got there, my friends, they had said, hey, so Ashok, do you want to learn how to go snowboarding on the mountain? And I was like, yeah, you know, I've never learned how to snowboard. I would love to. Like, they were going to teach me, give me all the gear. How hard can it possibly be? So I thought, yeah. So I got secured, strapped in to the snowboard that they gave me. They took me up the hill, and as I'm looking down this bunny hill that should have been probably some kind of Olympic run, I got pretty terrified. And if you can imagine seeing this newbie snowboarder for the first time going down this bunny hill, it kind of looked like this the entire way down. And so I tried it again, same results, over and over again. Even though I was secured to this thing that could clearly, it was clearly designed to take me down the mountain in one piece, I could not find myself to literally trust in it. There's even a video somewhere on the interwebs where I'm on the snowboard, I'm on this string lift, this rope lift kind of thing. I'm hanging on to it for dear life. But the problem is, because I'm not sure about my footing in the snowboard, you see me start doing this squirrely number. And next thing I know, I just absolutely eat it and start rolling backwards down the hill, taking out other skiers in my path. It was not a pretty sight. Why? Because I could not trust in the thing that I was secured to. So fast forwarding a few years, coming out to, I would say, God's second country, the Pacific Northwest, I was inspired to try it again. And so one of my friends actually helped me get a snowboard, get all the gear. I ended up taking lessons. And now I can experience the joys of going down the mountain in one piece. I can enjoy the sights, I can enjoy the sounds, and it is a marvelous thing. But like our faith journey, it takes time to trust in the thing that we are secured to, right? I want to ask you a question. In the past year, in this season of life, has your faith been tested? Has the thing that you've been, actually not the thing, the person that you've been secured to, has your faith in him been tested in the last season of life? I know I sure have. And so this morning, I hope that as we go into God's word, we can allow his word to take precedence over our life, allow us to give us confidence and surety in the security of Jesus and his word over our life. So let's pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. You were the word in the beginning, and you've spoken a better word over us, Father, a word that's given us confidence, surety. You are trustworthy, Father, and you will fulfill your word in our lives. Thank you for our security in you, and in the name of Jesus, amen and amen. So this morning, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 17. And this is the prayer that Jesus prays before he gets taken captive when he's en route to the cross. So to give a little bit of context, this moment is very interesting to me. Jesus, we find him actually before all this, he is washing the feet of the disciples. He's making eye contact with the person who would end up betraying him. He washes the feet of his friend who would actually dismiss his association with Jesus. Talk about a vulnerable and insecure moment for Jesus. And in the midst of all this, as he's en route to Gethsemane, he decides to pray. He first prays for himself, then he prays for his disciples, and then, believe it or not, he prays for you and for me. And so let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. If you would like, I invite you to read it along with me. Or if you want to just close your eyes and just imagine Jesus praying this prayer over your life, you are also welcome to. So this is how it goes. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. What a powerful prayer. When I read this prayer, the first thing that comes to mind is, why would Jesus be praying for me en route to the cross? Why would he think about me? I think the answer is actually found in this verse. If we look at verse 23, it says, starting with verse 22, it says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Do you catch that word, unity? This is God's deepest desire for us. Can you imagine the Almighty, the all-sovereign God wants to be united with us? This is his greatest, it's mind-blowing to me. Like, what does he need from us? What could he gain possibly with us? And yet, he desires us to be one with us, to be united with us. And in this prayer, we see what Jesus' standing is. He is united with the Father. And this is where his security comes from. This is where his purpose comes from. This is where his identity comes from. And he knows that nothing can shake it. Nothing will separate him from his Father's love. John 1:1-5 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. In him was what? Was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So get this. This Word, the Word that was in the beginning, whose name is Jesus, was praying over us. The word that spoke everything into existence out of love is now praying over us. Can you imagine the power of his word, who is the word? When I look at the deepest desire of God's heart in this passage, the desire to be united with us, I wonder if it broke his heart when there was sin, when there was a separation between God and man. I wonder if his heart yearned for us, longed for us, maybe even grieved that there was that separation. And I wonder if he said, I cannot take this separation anymore. I cannot take this disunity anymore. And I need to do something about it. And so he does, right? He sends someone named Emmanuel, which means what? God with us, united with us. This is God's way of saying, I am not okay with brokenness. I'm not okay with fractures. I'm not okay with disunity. What if this all-powerful, loving God is with us right now in the midst of chaos, disunity, fractures, and brokenness? What if he is inviting us to grieve with him, to yearn with him for wholeness, for love, for prosperity? But we don't grieve without hope, do we? We grieve because we know we have an all-powerful God who's in the business of redemption, of restoration, of unity. We can expect that he is a good God and he is in the business of unifying all things. We can expect this. And so I invite you today, at the beginning of this new year, have you experienced brokenness? Have you experienced fractures and disunity, whether it's in relationships, whether it's in family, in workspaces, in school, etc., etc.? Can we invite God into this space, like, God, like, please bring unity, please bring healing to this place? Because Jesus has been united with us, we have security in him. This is his identity, and this is what he's inviting us into. Now, Jesus' unity with the Father, we read, right, was very from the very beginning. But this is not something that he took lightly. This was not something that he took for granted. This was a special privilege, but one that he did not want to keep to himself. And so in verse 24, it says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Father, I want, I desire, Father, I long for this. This tone of voice, to me, screams conviction. I want this for them. Conviction is a powerful thing. I can't convict you unless if I myself have experienced whatever that is in its fullness, right? And this is where Jesus is coming from. He has experienced something so special, the love of the Father. He's like, I don't want this for myself only. I want this for them as well. Conviction is a powerful, powerful thing. So this past semester while at Andrews, I decided to go vegan. Any vegans in the house or anyone tried to go vegan? So, funny. So I decided to go vegan, and one Saturday night, I decided to get a little bit crazy. I got this craving for vegan chocolate cake. So I went on Google, and I looked up vegan chocolate cake, got all the ingredients written down, went to Walmart, put it all together, and I baked this vegan chocolate cake. Rich with dark chocolate chips, there was some coffee in it, and a ton of sugar. And as the cake is baking, I'm literally licking with my fingers out of the bowl the batter because it's completely guilt-free. That's right. There's no raw eggs in it.
That's right. Amen.
And because it's vegan, it's negative calories, you know? So I'm like experiencing this chocolate cake and finally comes out of the oven and I'm just hoping for the best. I'm not actually a baker. So this is the first time I'm actually baking a cake. And when I take my first bite of it, oh my goodness, it was rich, it was moist. Roger, you know what I'm talking about, right? A nice good chocolate cake where it's just like gooey, just like, oh my goodness, it was so good. I was so excited about this cake, I decided to share it with my roommates. I also happened to make another batch of it, and I was like, oh, I need to give this to my cousin Rachel and her roommate. So I gave it to them. I made another batch of this chocolate cake. I had a lot of ingredients, I guess. And I actually gave it to someone that's sitting over there who happened to visit. And I was just like so enamored by this cake. All I could do was like, I want everyone else to experience it, right? I was convicted. Preetham, was it okay?
It was amazing.
It was amazing. Oh, okay. So he's convicted too. That's amazing. Now, did I convict people to actually go full-on vegan after that? No, I don't think I did.
He said he gave you the thumbs up. He's
going to
be vegan.
He's going to be vegan. Okay, we might have to have an intervention later. All right. But, like, my experience convicted me to go convict someone so that way their experience could be the same reality, right? Yeah. And this is Jesus' plea. Father, I want. I desire. The thing that I have with you, I want it for them as well. Conviction is a powerful, powerful thing. And it was from his place of conviction that he chose us from the very beginning to experience this. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Watch this. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." John 1, 12 through 13 puts it this way. "Yet to all who did receive him," meaning Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Check this out. It says, "Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." And when I read these passages, it blows me away because was I there in the beginning to advocate for myself? Was I there with like, "Hey, God, like, please accept me as a son" in the beginning? Who did it for me? Who advocated for me? It was Jesus from the very beginning. Why? Because he was convicted of the love that he had with the Father. That didn't matter what I would do or this or that. He wanted me to experience it, and he gave me the right to experience it from the beginning. Now, obviously, I have to accept that right? I have to accept it. But I'm thankful that there was someone who advocated for me that I could have that right, not by human decision or this way or that way, but born of God. Thank you, Jesus. It was his conviction that has given us surety in the security of the Father's love. Jesus was so unified with the Father and convicted by the Father's love that it allowed him to literally answer his own prayer. His prayer that he prayed was then made our reality. John 17, 25 to 26 says, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." When Jesus prays this prayer, it's a prayer of declaration. He's stating what is to come. He is crying out with hopes of fulfillment because he is going to fulfill his own prayer. What an amazing, amazing thing. Because after he finishes this prayer, he fulfills it by going to the point of death and beyond. He goes to the cross to answer that prayer. And he doesn't just stop there. He goes to the grave and he defeats death and he rises up again so he can be one with us. He fulfilled it for us because he knew he was united in the Father's love. He was convicted by it, and from that conviction, he was able to fulfill our reality as sons and daughters of God. His life and his death and his resurrection allows us to have this kind of security. Over the last couple of weeks, if I can be honest with you, I've been reflecting and kind of imagining, God, like, what are you going to do in this new year for me, this new chapter? It feels like a blank slate, like everything's wide open. And as I'm like talking to him about this, I'm like telling him, oh, maybe God, like this is going to happen. Or maybe that's going to happen. Maybe this will come out of that situation or this out of that situation. I'm kind of like trying to like come up with these maybes, right? And as I'm like listing off all these maybes, it just dawns on me. I have no security in those things. There's no guarantee that those things are going to happen. Maybe they will, I don't know. But it just dawned on me, like, God, like, then what is my true security? What is my true hope? And in the midst of that, I started feeling the fear of uncertainty. Have you felt that at all in this season of life? Maybe you're feeling it right now. Maybe expecting that for the future. But this is what I've been feeling, this fear of uncertainty. And I'm like, God, like what certain thing can I hold on to? And that's where this passage is so important for me, because it literally tells me Jesus fulfilled his security in my life. And that sounds really nice, but like let's take inventory for a second. When I elevate Jesus in my life, his death, and his resurrection, every single facet, detail, dream, desire that I have, will I let that be yielded to him and his security? Will I consecrate those things to the one who is above all of those things? Even in the midst of heartbreak, even in the midst of death, will I still let him and who he is be glorified above all of these things? This is the journey of faith, isn't it? Every single day, when Jesus is saying, I have made myself known to you and will continue to make myself known to you, we take inventory of every part of our lives and we say, how does this line up with you, Jesus? I give you permission. Have your way with it. Do whatever you want in me. This is the place that we live from. This is our place of security. There is nothing else in this life that can give us any kind of certainty. Only him, because he proved it to us. He went to the point of death and beyond, conquered death, and now he lives in us. What a mighty, mighty God. And so when I reflect on these things, I have a hope that does not disappoint. We have a lot of things to be hopeful for this year, right? I hope that our kids can go to school without any kind of restrictions. You know, I hope that we can go on family vacations during the summertime. I hope that this vaccine will be, you know, truly, you know, perfect and amazing and bring healing to a lot of people. We have a lot to be hopeful for. But those are not the things that we find security in. Our true security and fulfillment is in Jesus, because he conquered all things. And when he prayed this prayer over us, he completely fulfilled it. So Jesus has literally brought us into unity with him. His conviction has rooted us and established us in his love. His fulfillment at the cross has allowed him to work all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Some things? No, all things, all things. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus, we have surety and security in him. In his name and for his sake, amen.